A sixth grade math teacher posed the following problem to her class. She said, a wealthy old man passed away and leaves $10 million in total assets to his family. His son is to receive one-fifth, his daughter one-fifth, his grandchild one-sixth, and niece one-third. What does each one of them get? A child in the classroom raised his hand immediately and said, a lawyer. How funny you find that joke probably depends a lot on how close you've been to a situation like that, a contested and divisive inheritance. For many families, I dare say it may well be the worst part of losing someone dear in your life. Sorting out the particulars, being thrown into this massive problem, having the horses get off to the races well ahead of you on a really complicated, really touchy issue that nobody is excited to sort through and that precious few really knows how to resolve well. And worst of all, maybe being thrown into that with the people in your life with whom you have the most history, the most complicated history, oftentimes, and having all of that history interfere and weigh heavy on all of those hard decisions that are soon to take place. Sorting through a major loss, sorting through feelings of fairness and of being left out, of not being the favorite, perhaps. All of those gestures, words, and attitudes that bring so much of the past back into the present in our families. Sorting out what things are worth, when so much of what really matters is the love and not the assets. A lawyer indeed. Kind of funny, but maybe also not so funny when you think about the realities and the pain behind that joke. In our gospel reading for today, Jesus is put on the spot by a man who is knee-deep in a situation like that. He called out one day an anonymous man from a crowd of listeners, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. There's a lot of stuff behind that request, I have to imagine. What must have been going on inside this man's heart such that he would just shout out like this in the middle of a public gathering? What must have been happening in his family such that he's come now to Jesus to seek out support and helping him to resolve things in a way that feels just and fair? How desperate must he have been? How angry must he have been? How helpless and at a loss must he have felt to come here on this day and seek out Jesus to help him put an end to the conflict, an end to this irresolvable dispute over the inheritance, to help him unburden himself of all of the stuff that he must have carried there that day? Family conflicts are the hardest conflicts, you know. All of the lines and connections and communication channels are so thick and tangled up. Everything so closely tied together with our identities, with our sense of self-worth, with the growing pains that we've labored through and past to become who we've become. Every conversation is never just the present conversation, but 5, 10, 20 other similar conversations that we've had before, but never settled. And this anonymous man in the crowd here today is asking for help. I wonder, as we begin to dive more deeply into this lesson here today, how many of you this little passage is beginning to speak already? Here, it's a fight with a brother over an inheritance. Maybe for you, it speaks to a situation that's a little bit different, but still the same in some ways. This man has come on this day to ask Jesus to play the role of the judge in a civil case. How often do we come to God in our prayers asking for the same thing? I tuned in with you last week to listen to Reverend Blackadar's sermon on prayer, which I greatly appreciated, and he raised this point as well. Why do we so often limit our contact with God to such transactional requests, when what prayer is really all about is getting closer to God, our parent, the one who loves us, who wants to hear from us every single day? When we carry burdens that are so heavy and thick like this one here today, why don't we start out by just opening up our hearts and sharing with God all that is there, all the layers of stuff and of hurt and of complication? Instead, we so often go to God like this man. Jesus, make him share the inheritance with me. Just out of curiosity, how many of you are aware of a situation where a relationship was ended or forever damaged in a dispute over an inheritance? Or maybe something of the kind. Okay, a few of you. In the relationship that you're thinking of, give me a rough estimate. Shout it out. A rough estimate of how many years were invested in those relationships up until the point when they came to an end. 10? Okay. 60? Okay. A lot of years stacking up there. And now I just want to ask you, you don't have to answer this one out loud, if everyone you're thinking of there got what they wanted out of the inheritance, do you think they'd pay that much to have those broken relationships restored and healthy again? In the culture in which this encounter here today is taking place, in the Jewish culture of first century Palestine, dividing up an inheritance in the way this anonymous man is asking was associated with a rather decisive split in a family. It was legally possible and permissible, but it was highly discouraged. It was understood as a sign that a household was breaking up, both materially as well as relationally. When Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son later on in Luke, the prodigal asks, if you remember, for a division of the inheritance, and is able to receive it from the father. But think also about the state of that family that he left behind. His brother is resentful. His family ties are ruptured. That's part and parcel of the grace and the healing that has to take place when he eventually returned, isn't it? The ideal was that the family would continue to live together, to share their inheritance together in one place. That they would find a way to work it out peacefully and cooperate in their ongoing life for the sake of the family. Jewish families would not have wanted to see the inheritance divided up in the sense that they would each take their portion and go on their separate ways. They would hold it in common. What they continued to hold in common was part of what made them a family, a people with a common possession to share. that came down not just from their immediate parent, but from their ancestors down through the ages, and ultimately from God. The family is the blessing. The inheritance is just the means to learn how to share in the blessing. Families inherited what God called them to share. Taking your part of an inheritance and leaving signaled that you were no longer willing to share. Jesus' word to this man in the crowd is, take care. Be on your guard against greed. And as he goes on from there to tell the parable known as the parable of the rich fool, what he's most intent to call our attention to is the vast difference in value between what we lose versus what we gain in setting off in pursuit of greed, of our individual pursuit of material wealth. You see, the point that Jesus wants to make about greed here today is not so much that it's sinful, or even so much that it's harmful or destructive, though it's definitely all of those things. Jesus' main point is that greed is foolish, that it's a bad investment of our focus and of our interest, that it is unwise, that it preoccupies us with assets that we cannot keep in favor of ones that we can and that are much, much more valuable. The rich man here in the parable today is a successful farmer. Nothing wrong with that. But what soon becomes apparent here is that farming well and storing resources is the main and only focus of his life. It's the only thing that he's focused on. It dictates his attitudes, his behavior, his hopes, his aspirations. Not people, but profits. Managing the estate. When he's built his larger barns to store all of his abundance, he's satisfied in life. He's accomplished all that he set out to accomplish in this life. All that's left to do, as it says in verse 19, is relax, eat, drink, be merry. And the foolishness of all of that becomes apparent when he stands at death's door and none of the things that he's devoted his life to are things that he can take with him. Jesus tells this parable to the man in the crowd because he's in grave danger of doing the very same thing. He's about to allow his desire to have his inheritance to himself become the thing that forever divides him from his brother. He's about to put more interest and more value in the material things he stands to inherit than his family. The blessing of God, the fruit of God's promise to Abraham to make Abraham's descendants like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Greed, Jesus says. This man's preoccupation with stuff, the things, the money, is about to rob him of one of life's deepest blessings and leave him in exchange with a poor investment in things that he can't hold on to. Greed is a bad investment. The man in the parable is a fool, even though he's a talented farmer and a savvy businessman, apparently. But he's a fool because he couldn't get his head out of the tunnel vision of his career and of his work long enough to ask the really important question. What is really worth investing in? Where should I devote my efforts? Where shall I store up my treasures? In my life, have I put a desire for things above my desire to cherish the true blessing of God? Those are some very good questions for us too, I think. What Jesus is teaching us here today speaks on many different levels. Certainly, it speaks to us about our own families and our own relationships, where things like inheritances and other family squabbles interrupt the blessing of a family. I'm sure that a lot of us could sit for quite a while with what Jesus is teaching here on that level and bring it back with us into our homes and go back and search for healing, find the reconciliation and rebalancing of priorities that can restore that blessing and make things right again. I would be remiss, though, if I didn't also point out how it is supposed to apply to the church as well. It was St. Augustine, I believe, who first turned to reflect many times on the church of his day in the 4th and 5th centuries that was in danger of splitting up, especially in North Africa where he was from. The church, as he rightly pointed out, was the thing that God created through the Holy Spirit's fire on Pentecost to become God's people, God's new family in and for the world. Jesus called down from the cross to Mary and said, "Here is your son." And then to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And at Pentecost, the church was called into new life, into a life sharing all things, all of their possessions in common, just as it says there in Acts chapter 2, just like any good family should share well what they've inherited together. Augustine examined the church of his day in light of this passage and asked if we're still sharing the inheritance well. And if we're not, are we still the church that God has birthed into life? Isn't that a good question for our church as well? How well are we sharing the inheritance? Are we prizing highly enough what God has made us, what God has begun among us, or are we taking our share and leaving? That's not just a question for the United Methodist Church. It's a question for the whole church in all of our divisions, for all of us. It is so, so critical what we do at the communion table. Because there at God's table, at Christ's meal, he teaches us over and over again how we share. Kind of like a clementine. It's crucial, I believe, that we actually do share something at the table. Actual bread, one loaf, one cup, as much as we can. Because we're supposed to take that sharing that we learn at the table and apply it back into our churches and into our families. It's supposed to sustain us in the practice that we need to keep up on in order to share our inheritance well. We can't lose that. Church, I put these things before you today as things to take back with you into your homes, into your lives, to consider closely as you think on the church and your place and involvement here. in so many ways. What we've been graced with inheritances to share. And in the sharing, come to experience the deepest families and graces of life. How will you share yours? How will you cherish and maintain the truest blessings of that God has so richly bestowed upon your life? And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.